Man of many talents. By that I mean two. I can talk into a microphone and turn it down at the same time. So keep going. I'm Joey. This is my wife, Paige. So I'll skip to, okay, if you haven't seen the slides in your app yet, you can use this QR code. We have a QR code for everything. If you need to know how to get around Watermark, we also have one of those. Good to see y'all. I'll leave that up for just a second, and I'll keep talking about us. This is fun for us. Paige and I, we have been married for 5 years this week, which is a lot of fun. I still kind of pinch myself, and I go, okay, Lord, you're entrusting me into marriage ministry, and I feel like I'm only scratching the surface. And so I've been on staff for, almost 8 years, whereas Paige transitioned off of staff, 3 years ago? For what reason?
When we had our first little one, Faden, I transitioned off, and now I get to do fundraising and consulting for private Christian schools and get to be home with the kiddos, which is really fun.
Yeah, which is honestly the best. She's a super mom. If you're like, hey, how does she do it? How does she do both, raise two hooligans and work at the same time?
I don't know.
She doesn't know, but she's a super mom. She literally, she kills it. Trying to get to our kiddos. Yes, there we go. Okay, these are our larger-than-life humans. This is Faden. He is 3. He's about to be 4 in January. I know he looks like he's 5. He's just a big human. And so if you talk to him and use big words or anything outside of maybe more than 4 letters, he's going to stare at you. He just needs to process for a minute. This is Reiner. He looks like a normal 3-year-old. He's about to be 2. And these are our bundles of joy. They are an absolute blast. If there are any other parents of young children in the room right now, you understand we are in the throes of it. And what I mean by throes is every day is a new adventure. And we have no idea what's going to happen. I'm trying to think of a good example of anything chaotic that's happened recently.
Oh, lots has happened recently. Our littlest just got over hand, foot, and mouth. If anybody knows what that is, it's disgusting. Honestly, worse than COVID. And there's just been a lot. We also have some piping issues going on right now. So they've dug holes all around of our house, and we have a moat, around our house right now, which all the kids just want to go in. And I keep telling them that there's alligators in there so that they don't go in the holes.
They want to play in them every day.
So much dirt.
That's what I was going to say. Faden is our type A firstborn. He just is. He's a firstborn. Reiner is a secondborn through and through. I walked in the other day and he was standing up on the kitchen counter, and it was like, how did you get there? I'm actually not going to ask questions. Let's just get you down, because he has no fear. And it's fun because Faden is Paige and Reiner is me, and it's beautiful. So we have a ton of fun together. But like I was saying, I get to help lead our newly married ministry. And so this is fun for me. I'm looking around the room and getting to see some of you that I know are in foundation groups. But also, we just care about marriage. And so for us to get to articulate some of what we're going to talk about today, nothing profound. Let me give you a spoiler alert. If you looked at the slides before you came in here, you're like, oh yeah, that scripture, I've read those passages before. But I think what's helpful is that as we talk about this, it's really sweet to go, hey, we're in the same boat. Like, you're married, I'm married, we are navigating the same things, and we have the same scripture, the same truth, and the same spirit that is guiding us. And so what we get to do is have an open conversation. So we're going to walk through some stuff with you guys, but then going to open the floor in a little while. Let's just do, we can call it Q&A if you want, but let's also call it a dialogue of like, hey, how have y'all navigated this? If you don't talk, I will. I have a healthy relationship with the microphone and love the sound of my own voice. And so if you don't talk, just get ready. There's no telling what's coming. But want this to be mutually encouraging, that as we look at God's design for marriage, this whole weekend is centered around, okay, God's design for marriage, but it should be strengthening and encouraging to each of our hearts of, okay, what does this look like? And especially for us as newlyweds, you look at a demographic that is this is actually really cool. You are the largest demographic present at this conference, which I think is so sweet, that 0 to 5 years of marriage is the largest demographic present at this conference. And I made sure to let them know that every time we had a meeting. I was like, hey, still we're in the lead, because I think it's sweet that you guys care about your marriage now. I love Reengage, but Reengage can get this reputation of, oh, this is a hospital, we need to clean things up. And it's like, no. Reengage is restorative, but I care even more right now about the early marriages and how can we do this well today. And so let me pray for us and we're going to hit the ground running. Okay. God, thanks for this room. Thanks for these friends and the opportunity to get to have a conversation and talk about what you're doing and how you're using your local church to establish marriages, that people are getting to walk in healthy and established marriages that glorify and honor you. And so I pray that as we get to have some open conversations, would this be encouraging and enriching to the friends in this room as we look at your word, as we look at your truth, and understand what you call us to as it pertains to establishing our own marriage while seeking to honor and continue and invest in our relationships with our own families. And so, Lord, we love you and pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, if you've been around here for a little while, you've seen this clip before, but this is so good to be reminded of.
Why do you have to be so close-minded? You see, this is the attitude.
I'm not close-minded.
Ugh, what are you doing right now? This is who you are. Why can't you just talk about things, huh? Talk! You know, I have to say that you're actually exhibiting some of the very traits that seem to jump off the page in Michael's book.
Who?
You?
Wait a minute. First of all, it's not a book. It's pieces of construction paper.
You sound a bit close-minded.
Hey. Eileen. You have no idea what I have to put up with. When I got married, I didn't just get a husband. I got a whole freak show that set up their tent right across the street. And that would be fine if they stayed there. But every day, they dump a truckload of their insane family dreck into my lap. How would you like to sit through two people in their 60s fighting over who invented the lawn? The lawn! And then the brother.
I live in an apartment. I don't even have a lawn. Raymond has a lawn.
But you can't blame him when you see who the mother is. She has this kind of sick hold on the both of them. And the father's about as disgusting a creature as God has ever dropped on this planet. So no wonder the kid writes stories. I should be writing stories. My life is a gothic novel. And until you have lived in that house with all of them in there with you day after day, week after week, year after friggin' year, you are in no position to judge me. Why do you have to be so close?
We show that at Merge often when we teach. I think it's so good. And we start there because, one, I thought Ted last night was so helpful of, like, humor is very helpful for a lot of things. What he didn't say is humor gets rid of things. He related humor and how it translates into what we're walking through. I love that it says helps us cope, but then also helps us receive truth. Because I think if you watch that, there's some of us in here who are going, that's my life. And you're like, oh, wow, I've never seen Everybody Loves Raymond, but that's me. Some of you are going, hey, I love my in-laws, and the relationship is great. And then some of you might be going, hey, that is my parents. Like, those are my parents, which takes you back into the first camp, because now your spouse is like, wait, you're admitting that that's what I lived through. And so I think that's a helpful clip for us to go, okay, we can laugh about it, because I think life is hard. What I mean by that is, marriage is not easy in and of itself. You got two broken people trying to become one and work on a healthy relationship. That's hard in and of itself, right? But then you're going, okay, I've got two separate families, and now we're trying to figure out how to love them simultaneously while trying to figure out how to be one married couple altogether. And so I want to acknowledge, like, hey, this can be exhausting. It can be hard. It can be taxing, but it can also be awesome. It can be really awesome. And so some of what we'll talk about today is probably some of, like, a little tiny perspective shift. Again, nothing profound, but we're going to talk about some of the things we've heard before and just remind ourselves to practice some of them. Because as you look at this, we're going to go, okay, how do we honor our family while establishing our marriage? How do we do this well? But I want to make sure it's under this giant pretense of our relationship with the Lord matters the most. And what I mean by that is we're going to say a lot of things. But what we're not saying is these take the precedent over our relationship with Christ. And so the greatest gift that you can have for your marriage is a fully surrendered heart to Him first and foremost. That every single day when you wake up, hey, I'm going to give my heart and my life to the Lord, Luke 9, Romans 10, every single passage that is, hey, deny yourself and come to me, that is the precedent. And so if we will wake up and go, hey, I'm giving myself to the Lord, surrendering to Him completely, surrendering my marriage to the Lord, then all of this matters. But if we negate all of those things and we like seek to fix things or fight for things apart from Christ, then it's going to be really faulty. If you look at Luke 6, the man who builds his house on the rock, it will stand in the storm, but he who builds his house on the sand, it will crumble. It will crumble entirely. And so when we remove Christ from the equation, we're going to build our marriages on faulty foundations.
Yes, and just to go into this, we all want to and know this, but sometimes we forget that God cares so deeply about each marriage in this room. And so the fact that you guys even came to this conference today, the fact that we're all sitting here, good job. You said yes to seriously coming and learning and growing. And so for us specifically, this week, like I said, we had some crazy things happening. We had new pipes going in. Joey's transmission on his car just went dead. We have crazy schedules. Reiner got sick. I mean, it was every excuse I could have possibly thrown out there to say, I don't want to go, or I have X, Y, and Z, or I can't find a babysitter because everybody was looking for the same babysitter this weekend. And so we just sat down and we were like, why are we surprised? Like, why are we surprised all of this is happening right now? Because Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy our marriages. If he can get in, if he can give us that little lie that says, oh, maybe you chose wrong, or maybe this isn't it, that can take over. And so great job waking up this morning and coming here. So no matter what you hear in this breakout or during this entire conference, hear this is prioritize your relationship with Christ and love one another out of that relationship, and it will go well with you. Three things we're going to talk about today. The first one is prioritizing your marriage to protect your marriage. We're going to talk about that. The second one is family is a gift, not a burden. And then the third one is honor family without compromising.
Yeah. That first point, prioritize your marriage to protect your marriage. What I want to make sure that we understand about this point in particular is I don't think those are mutually exclusive. I think they're directly related. They're absolutely correlated to one another. That if I'm seeking to prioritize my relationship with Paige, then I will seek to protect it. And the two work interchangeably. And so I think this helps us frame the rest of today's conversation, because I don't want you just to assume that it's just family. It's like, okay, we're going to honor our family while growing our marriage. There are plenty of other things that are going to vie for your attention and will distract you, but we're addressing how do we get to honor a family specifically. And so if you look at Genesis 2, this is truly one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's Genesis 2, 23 through 24. We hear it at every wedding, that man will become one flesh with his wife, but hear this. Then the man said, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And I think what I see here is Adam rejoices. Oh my goodness, like this is my wife. Leading up to this point, Adam has been alone. He's been with animals and other things in creation, right? And he's like, okay, I'm naming animals, but it'd be really awesome to have somebody who's like me. Right? So then Eve enters into the equation. She's here that God gives him Eve. And it's this moment of like, she's here finally. Okay, this is it. And I think we in this room have that moment as well, right? I think we likely long for a spouse. And then you're in the dating world and you're like, is this him? Is this her? And we're like, oh, maybe it is. And then you get engaged and you're like, oh, at last, yes, this is it. This is the one I've longed for. I think we have a little different pretense than Adam. Adam was completely solo, just had a bunch of furry friends around him. And we had a bunch of options here. And so we're going, oh my goodness, this is a very different pretense. But think about the shift that happens. You've got us in dating and engagement going to the ends of the earth. Guys, we're trying to go, hey, I'm not a complete idiot, please stay with me. Girls, you're going, hey, serve me, encourage me, cherish me. And then we get married, and I think something happens. the pursuit is gone because it's like the deal is sealed. Like we've said I do and we get to move forward. And then things start to creep in. And I'm not saying that marriage becomes a non-priority, but I do think that we start to treat marriage as not a high priority. And so what happens is you start to see the pursuit dwindle, that you're going, oh man, he doesn't pursue me the same way that he did when we were dating, or doesn't pursue me the same way when we were engaged. And I think it truly is just a shift of, oh, this is not exactly the same priority as it was because I've quote unquote gotten my prize. I've got my spouse. And so why I share that is that I think for us, we have to realize that there are things in our lives that we'll place above marriage, and we do it subconsciously. It's a matter of if Paige's mom calls, she might answer that phone quickly, whereas I'm like, hey, we were in the middle of a conversation. That's totally just an example. But I'm going,
probably happened yesterday.
But it's like, oh, hey, hold on. I was literally in the middle of a conversation with you. And we just subconsciously do those things. And we go, oh, how did I allow myself to let other things become a priority in front of the greatest thing in my life? And so Paige is my number one priority. Again, pretense is I'm pursuing Christ, and he is the only priority in my life. Everything else is secondary. But then Paige is the priority every single day. And we got two little minions that run around our house, and they are the most distracting things on the face of the planet. We love them with all of our hearts. But if I don't seek to wake up and initiate with her, then those two little minions will take all of our attention. Like it happens every single day, and we love them. But you got to think about this. Some of you are already inside of this, that your career path, promotion, old relationships with friends, being with your family, hobbies, insert kids, something will always tempt you to be distracted. So do you have the framework of is she or is he the priority or not?
Yeah, and I think one of the greatest dangers in our marriages is that we take good things or that good things keep us from the greatest thing. So when we get distracted in life, we can lose sight of the most important thing, which is our spouse. And so as we, you know, we're in the dating life or the singles life, all the things, and you guys heard Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, guard your heart. But what about your marriage? And so looking further in that passage, Proverbs 4:25 through 27 says, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And even just thinking about that, as we guard our hearts and guard our relationship, as we're looking directly in front of us, continue to look directly in front of you without turning your eyes to the left or to the right. A large amount of newlyweds, and I was probably one of them, are tired of hearing the phrase, you're not busy, just wait, because, you know, then the kids come, then the, you know, job gets crazy, then you're doing sports, I mean, all the things. And you know what I think about this statement? I think it's true, which is just crazy for me to say, because I was like, I hate that, because I'm busy now. But it may not be kids, it might be something else. And so something else will rob your marriage of attention, and you must be ready to fight that head on. Using regular times in your week to kind of do check-ins. So it might be once a week. You might have date night where it's not gonna be, hey, let's talk through all these hard things, but let's just check in and see what's going on. You'll never have more time to practice prioritizing your marriage than right now. And so let's set a foundation and ask ourselves, are we setting a healthy one right now?
Yeah, and a lot of this is more in the grow category of like the title of this breakout, how do we continue to grow our marriage? But if we look at scripture, as we're growing our marriage, these other things will come in secondarily, and they will be in a healthier place. And so as Paige is talking about a foundation, how do we build that? Look at Romans 12, specifically verses 10 and 11. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Something I think that is interesting about this verse is that brotherly love, that phrase, is actually a familial phrase. It's not just a peer phrase, but it's a brotherly family affection to one another. And so in light of this breakout, we're getting to think about two things. How do I invest and prioritize my marriage? And then how do I love my family? And so where I think this is really beautiful is as Paul writes this, he's going, hey, consider relationships at the highest value. Yes, your marriage first, but then also don't neglect your familial relationships that existed before your marriage. And I think it gets really practical. He says, in honor, but then it's not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so we get to look at our marriage and go, okay, I'm going to fight for this with the greatest amount of diligence, as well as being fervent in spirit, because that's what God calls me to do, and it honors and serves him. That when we grow and invest in our marriage, it will also honor him, and then we will get to love our family as well as a byproduct of us loving each other well. And so for you guys, I understand, like, combining two schedules is hard. It is really hard. And you go, okay, which one takes the priority? I would say this, it's now y'all's schedule. That it's not his schedule or his job or her schedule or her job. It's you getting to discern, okay, how do we do this together? And what takes the priority? My marriage. And I've been wildly encouraged recently just hearing different people talk about how they've had to say no to work in order to say yes to their marriage. And I'm like, that takes some courage. But there's no job that is worth more than your marriage. And so getting to go, okay, that is a very clear, like, declaration of this is my priority, my husband or my wife. And so for you guys, what does it look like to prioritize your marriage? Here are four things that we believe you can do today to grow and prioritize your marriage. First, grow your relationship with Christ together. Obviously, grow your relationship with Christ, but add that huge phrase at the end, together. If you can do it together, then your marriage will grow and it will be unhindered. Talk about what you're learning together. I think this is something I could grow in exponentially. I often come to Paige with, hey, here's what I'm teaching on. Will you help me figure out how to teach this more clearly or articulate it better? But I think really what Paige needs is to hear me go, hey, here's what the Lord is teaching me. Here's how my heart is affected. Here's how I'm convicted. Here's how I'm growing. And so just share with one another. What are you learning in God's word? How is he sanctifying you in this season? Pray together daily. Do it when you lay down to go to sleep. I'm the chief of sinners here, that if I lay down, I'll be asleep in about 37 seconds. And so
when he says, hey, Paige, will you pray? I'm like, oh,
she knows
he's
going
to be out by the time I'm done praying.
I'm done with the day is what I mean by that. But it is. It's like those are the simple little things of like, dude, just pray together. I love that Blake commissioned everybody last night. Hey, grab her hand, lead out and pray. The next one, make intimacy regular. This is a huge one. I think it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's physical. Writing notes to one another. I think this is a huge one. We were talking about this earlier. A while back, I bought some glass markers that instead of just writing notes on paper, I would write a note on Paige's mirror so that when she woke up and looked in the mirror, she was forced to read those words. And not that she didn't want to, but it was just like, hey, it's right here. It's an easy layup that this is building into our emotional intimacy. Physical intimacy, I think that one speaks for itself. But what I mean by it is we were in community with some folks several years ago where they were like, hey, anytime one of us initiates, we enter into intimacy with that person because no one ever regrets sex. And I was like, huh, that's an interesting statement. And what I mean by that is I think we should regularly initiate with one another. I think we're in a marriage conference, so we can talk about this. But it's like, if you live in a tiny little apartment, it should be fun to take a shower together. And that actually builds intimacy. One, your shower is probably this big and you have to kind of do the Cupid shuffle around one another as you're showering. But it's like those are the little moments that fast forward in 10 years, you'll go, oh, what seemed natural then, I have to be intentional to do later, which is what Ted talked about. And it's like no one ever regrets building into our physical intimacy with one another. And so make that fun for each other.
Carve out time for your marriage, not just hobbies, is the next one. Carve out time for your marriage, not just hobbies. Learn when to say no to things that will distract you from your marriage. And so saying no to things so you can say yes to what we should. So there might be weekly date nights. There might be check-ins during the day. A simple text goes a long way, carving out that time to pursue your spouse. Putting golf on hold for maybe a weekend or something so that we can go
hours,
do something fun.
Maybe a day.
So find new things to do together. Maybe I don't love golf, but I like riding in the golf cart, so we can go do that. Some fun things we've done together is we always did Flapjack Friday. So we would do pancakes every Friday morning and just spend time together. We go play pickleball. We would take short little trips. Maybe it's just a night away, different things like that. Put away your phone to listen. I feel like this is huge. Even today, there was a moment where Joey was like, can you put your phone down? I was like, oh, yeah, sorry. Trying to get babysitters going, trying to get all the things to make sure everything's flowing right, and I was not prioritizing listening to what he was trying to tell me. Going on walks together, that's so simple, doesn't cost you a thing. And then just having fun.
Yeah, that's good. Okay.
Oh, no, I got to keep going.
Yes, I want to interject here, though. So here's our second and third point. We're going towards family as a gift and not a burden. We spent a lot of time talking about you guys because I want to make sure that as we look at our marriages, we realize we are the first priority. And so that feels heavy and it's weighty. And it's like some of you have been married for 7 days and you're like, yeah, of course we're the priority. But somewhere along the line, you will get distracted. And I want us to remain steadfast in that of like, this is the most important relationship I have in my life. Not my kids, not my family, not my coworkers. It is Paige. And so we're about to move into tangible, but I want you to be reminded of like, if you heard anything today, hear that first point of prioritize your marriage to protect it more than anything else to go, okay, this matters more than anything else.
Yeah. And sorry, that fourth point was find new things to do together. I don't think I said that. So carve out time for your marriage was number three, and then find new things to do together was number four. Okay. So overall point two, what we're going to talk about is family is a gift, not a burden. So kind of walking into a little bit with your family, his or her family, with that. And I'm going to start with Matthew 22, 36 through 39. And it says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this might feel like kind of a weird piece of scripture to put right here, but what we were talking about earlier this week and last week was just when we're growing our faith, we're often taught, hey, disciple the least of these. Go love the homeless. Go love those who are hard to love. Love your enemies. And I think that there is an exception a lot of us put in our minds of, oh, well, that doesn't mean my in-laws, or that doesn't mean my family. But if we are really honest, I think the reason why I sometimes will exclude them from that in that commandment is because I'm selfish. And I'm like, man, I don't want to do that because it's really hard for me to go love my in-laws or to even love my family in a way, and I don't want to be inconvenienced. And so I think that there's a perspective change that we can start to talk about and start to uncover. We want to live our lives stress-free and have a worry-free world. Hakuna Matata, I mean, it's just all the things. So some of you might be thinking, I have the most insane in-laws or parents. You have no idea what I'm going through. And you're right. I don't. I don't know what exactly you're going through, but I know that it's probably really difficult, or it can be. And so there's moments where you're exhausted. There's moments where you have to set boundaries. There's moments where there's probably lots and lots of tears. And it might be one of the hardest parts of your marriage that you're talking through. And so what I'm not saying is family isn't hard. What I'm saying is, what if we shifted our mindset when it came to loving others? What if we learned to appreciate the value and value them differently? So what if we shifted our mindset when it came to loving others, aka your family? What if we learned to appreciate and value them differently? And then what if we saw them as an opportunity rather than a burden to love them? And so I think this could completely transform the way that we love by simply seeking to love them. So zero expectation in return. I mean, that is the gospel. So going back to the piece of scripture that we just talked about, you get to represent the gospel as you love your in-laws and as you love your family. Now, obviously, some of this comes with some boundaries, and so we're going to talk about some of those things as well.
Yeah, and I think some of this, just wanting to read the room, it's like, I have awesome in-laws. In a little bit of context, father-in-law is not a believer, mother-in-law is a believer. And so those two dynamics look different, even just tangibly, the conversations we have. And so he's very intellectual, and so we can talk about the church. She is very emotional, and so we can talk about her relationship with the Lord. And so I understand that we are all coming from very different backgrounds of how we interact with our in-laws and our families as a whole. And so even Paige's relationship with her own dad, those dynamics look different than her relationship with her mom, because she gets to talk about what it looks like to be a daughter of the Lord, like of the King, of the Father. And so for us, when we say boundaries, what I want to make sure I'm really clear on is, yes, there are times where you need boundaries. And some of that is like even with folks who have new kiddos, you have to think through, okay, so are you going to be like there for labor, or like are you coming like a week later, or how long are you staying? Like, it's just the different things that you're like, oh shoot, I didn't necessarily think about this, but they might show up and stay for a month and we don't have anywhere for you to stay. And so what does that look like? And so you may have to talk through those things. But with boundaries, I think what we're doing is creating space to be able to move forward. And what I mean by that is, it's not restrictive boundaries, but it's healthy boundaries.
Move forward, meaning moving back towards them.
Yes, yes. So if you're creating space between two people, it is not for the ability to have no interaction with them. It's the ability to be able to move towards them in a healthy way. And so some of our friends, we got to spend time with them, I guess, 3 weeks ago now. Her family is awesome, such a gift. Mom and dad are so encouraging and very integral in their relationship, one with the Lord, but then with each other. And then his relationship, a lot of dysfunction and a lot of damage and a lot of hurts coming from that side of the family. And so what they've done is created space not to cease the relationship, but to go, okay, let's create space and then evaluate how we can move towards them in general. And so what that's looked like recently is like initiating some phone calls, initiating some coffees, initiating smaller interactions to rebuild trust, to be able to move towards them and create further intimacy with that family. And so what I don't want you to hear me say is, hey, we're creating boundaries because we don't want you in our life. Sometimes you do have to take a break from those relationships. Some folks that we were in community with in our old group had that happen, where they had to create explicit boundaries of like, hey, we just need to take a break, but for an extended period of time, in a specific period of time, so that we can move back towards you. And so as you think about family being a gift or a burden, sometimes when you create boundaries, you go, I'm creating a boundary because you're a burden. What I want you to rethink through that is, hey, I'm creating a boundary because I want to honor you as a gift. It's kind of like Christmas morning. You don't know what's in the box. Or maybe some of y'all are weirdos and you tell each other what you got and then you wrap them and still open them, but we don't do that. But you see a gift under the tree, you open it and you go, hey, I want to use this for its intent. It was meant to be a gift. And so as you look at James 1, look at verses 17 and 18. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And this is where it gets really good. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And so it may be really hard to grasp, especially if you're creating boundaries or creating space, to grasp that they're a gift. It might be hard to see like, oh, how is this a gift if we're having to create space so that we can move back towards them? But what if it's this? One, God's not reckless. He's not careless in his will. So he's going, hey, in the exercise of my will, I allowed you guys to be married. I allowed you to become one so that your families now are connected via your relationship. What if in the exercise of his will that you as a spouse get to be a gift to that family? What if you as a spouse get to be the one who leads my father-in-law to the Lord? And so sometimes we think of them as a burden, and it's like, how can I think of them as a gift? And it's like, because we don't fully understand God's will in the sense of how he operates or how he moves or how he loves, but we will have hindsight in heaven. We'll go on that side of eternity, we'll go, oh, it makes so much sense of why you allowed that to happen. And so some of the hard conversations, some of the really burdensome conversations, we get to see as a gift because they come from the Father of lights. There's no shifting shadow. There's no variation. It's in the exercise of his will that we get to be a part of these things. I get so tired of people going, oh, we're going through a hard season or this is a hot season. I started saying, hey, this is a gift. because God's allowing me to be a part of it. Yeah, we got trenches in our yard and we got all kind of stuff going on at the house, but I'm already seeing the Lord working in my heart through this season. It's like we've been a one-car family for, 3 weeks now? And it sucks. Oh, they're recording that. It stinks. And so, edit that one out. It stinks. It's like, dude, you got two kids and two people working full time. How do we do this? But I'm going, okay, it's a gift. The Lord's teaching me something, and I just need to have my eyes open. And so as I look at our families, I want to go, okay, what does that look like to see them as a gift? And how, as she said it, how can I seek to love them with no expectation and just love them moving forward?
Yeah, and a simple little example of that is when Joey entered my life, like my relationship with my dad has completely changed. Like it was a way for me to connect with my dad in another way. It was a way for Joey to love my dad so that I got to have even more conversations with him. Joey was kind of this third party coming in, and he got to ask questions that I already knew the answer to, but then got to hear my dad articulate things. And so Joey is a gift to my family, which is really fun. And
that's not prideful. I think it's just the Lord's design. And it's not like, I'm God's gift to the Weichel family. Here we go. It's like, no. I'm getting to see how, as he unwraps and unfolds our story, that I and my sister-in-law are a gift to Paige and Garrett's family.
Yeah, it's just changing your perspective. And so I'm also thankful for my in-laws. They are farther away. And so for me, this is tougher because I want someone to be physically there where I can talk to them all the time. But if your family is far away or your in-laws are far away, I just started FaceTiming Joey's mom randomly all the time so that I could start to build that relationship. They're in Birmingham, so it's just we don't get to see them as often. And that relationship doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't, like, don't think you just snap your fingers and you guys are besties. But it does take time and it takes work, and it's those little increment moments of time where I don't even realize that the call meant so much until Joey says, my mom called me and she said you called her and she loves you. I mean, it's just like so fun and so crazy. And so not making it a checklist, but a relationship.
Yeah. And again, it just goes back to how do we steward gifts? Like, how do we continue to steward gifts? There are some times where we get gifts that we don't like. I remember my dad used to give me like rain jackets and sleeping bags. I'm like, hey, man. Remote control car, maybe a basketball, baseball bat, maybe anything. And it's like, oh, I use those rain jackets and sleeping bags all the time. And it's like, you were thinking ahead, going, my son will need these things. And so just looking at our family and going, man, how can this be a gift? And not like, oh, how can this be a gift? But how can I view this as a gift and steward it well? And so, all right, third and final point, honor family without compromise. And so this is an interesting one. What I don't mean by compromise is like begrudgingly doing things because somebody asked you to. I don't mean that at all. What I mean by compromise is you get to establish your marriage while still honoring them as your family. There are some times where you'll have to say no. We'll get to that. But that no is not a detriment. It is an honoring no to them. And so look at this, Romans 14:19. I love this. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Contextually, if you look at this, Paul is talking to two different groups that can't agree specifically on one item, but talking about believers and how do we pursue the same things for peace and to build up one another. And so for us, I look at us. These are two different families of origin now in one home. And it's like, oh, okay, so how do we work the family of origin, or how do we work in two families of origin inside of one home to become one flesh? I think this is it, that our marriage is an opportunity to practice peace while building two families towards one another and building up with one another. And so everything we do, kind of going back to the boundaries piece, is to build one another up. It's kind of like the gifts of the body. The gifts were not meant to just glorify the Lord, but also to edify the church, that the gifts bring us closer together, that we as the church get to operate as one because we have unique roles. And so everything we should do is moving towards one another. And I want you to think about this. Compromising is not setting insane boundaries and then breaking them. Compromising is not that. Compromising is at times allowing something to go differently than you anticipated or would have preferred, But then also going, hey, next time I'm not going to compromise. Because, I mean, we spent our first Thanksgiving just with us, the two of us. Everybody told us we were insane. We didn't go to either family because we were like, hey, we want to do this together. And really, I've seen that that has helped us practice not compromising on the times where we need time together. And it was interesting because it was like, that was kind of on a whim. We were like, yeah, we got married 2 weeks ago and we're not coming to see you. All the best. And it was like, maybe not a great move. But both of our families saw the precedent set of, oh, Joey and Paige come first. And it's not like Joey and Paige come first of just their fleshly desires, but they really are going to take seriously what it looks like to invest in their marriage and making sure that we don't make decisions at the expense of our marriage. That's what I mean by not compromising. The last piece I'd share on that before I turn over to Paige is Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so if you look at this point, honor family without compromise, there's an element of consideration. So we listened to Chris articulate some of Philippians 2, not only looking out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We get to look at this verse and go, as it depends on me, let me be at peace with all men, including my family. There are times where you can go, hey, we're not going to compromise, and it will hurt people's feelings. That's not what we're trying to say is honor them without compromise. We're getting to go, hey, how do we move towards them in peace, not being peacekeepers, peacemakers, and go, how do I move towards you and continue to operate in a way that promotes peace and not create dysfunction or division or divisiveness in the home. And so whatever you do is you create boundaries or create, not hard lines in the sand, but create rhythms in your own marriage. Make sure you do those things in a way that honors them as you're articulating, hey, here's how we are prioritizing one another as a couple. And so here are four things that we think will honor your family without compromising.
Yes, the first one is leave and cleave. So how we do this matters. Obviously, we've talked a lot about that. We're to leave and establish independence, but we don't end that relationship. It's kind of like when you guys get married and then all your single friends think you died or something, and it's like, I didn't die. I still love you, but I am prioritizing this right now and still loving them along the way. And then when we leave, we're establishing that new priority. We don't negate or ignore the old relationships. We simply hold our new one at the highest.
Yeah, so good. Second thing, have a team mindset. You guys are now a team. You're together. You are one. And so what we get to do is build a new cord of allegiance, if you will, that it used to be the Tisdale family flag and the Weichel family flag, and we get to lay those down, and now it's our family flag. And we don't actually have a flag, but it's metaphorical.
We'll make one.
We'll make one next time. But it is. It's we're getting to put a stake in the ground of like, hey, this is our family. And so what we get to do is look at each other and go, this is our team. This is who we're going to be. I love thinking about the verbiage of we, not he or she. And Paige does this incredibly well. If we're talking to family, talking about plans or whatever it may be, she's very quick to go, hey, we made this decision, or we are choosing to, whatever that may be. She's very quick to go, hey, not Joey said we're doing this, or I'm choosing to do this. It's a we as the Tisdales have decided to make this decision together. And something that I think that does is it honors your family by going, hey, they're aligned. They're together in this. And it's not a malicious alignment. It's a they see that as the best decision for their family in this moment.
Yes. The third one is communicate clearly. This will serve you and your family so well. Within that, boundaries. You might need to communicate those boundaries. If you live close to your family, setting up a system for when they can come over or not come over, that's not extreme. It's healthy. So you don't want your in-laws showing up every morning for coffee. So we need to set those boundaries of, hey, we'll see you guys on Saturday at this time. Family meetings, that might need to happen. So for example, we did two on twos with a couple, and her dad was like, we need a family meeting, we're sitting down, and only invited her. Well, we encouraged the other or the spouse to also go, so they are now a part of that family, getting to have those conversations with in-laws alongside, and honestly to serve and to help a ton.
Totally. And on that, I think so she's talking about communicating clearly. That family only invited the siblings, And it's like, hold on, no, you can't exclude the spouse from that because now that is one flesh. And so whatever decision is made here affects him. And so it was not a like, hey, we're barging in the door to send him.
Yeah, no, sorry.
It was a, hey, you are now the primary decision maker with her. And so go with her to hear as they're trying to walk through separation, possible divorce. You get to now speak into how the kids speak into this situation.
Yeah. Holidays, just with bad news, something might come up, something might happen. We have a common rule. If we have to give bad news to my parents, I'm the one that will share that bad news. If we have to give bad news to Joey's parents, he will call his parents and kind of talk to them about that as well. Babies, how involved do you want them to be? Labor, delivery, babysitting, all of the things. What do you want? So just setting clear communication there. And then the last part of this is just following a no with a yes. And so where you say, hey, I'm sorry, we can't do that. What about, you know, next Thursday you guys come over for dinner, instead of saying no all the time.
Yeah. And the last thing I'd tell y'all is final point, press in, don't pull away. Sometimes your pressing in looks differently. But the most detrimental and damaging thing we could ever do is to pull away. And for me, my sister and brother-in-law live in London. And this week, I just have made an effort to reach out to her, to text her. Massive time difference. And so I texted her, I guess, last night. I'd sent her a picture of Drew and Ellie. And she texted me this morning at like 2:45. And it's like, what are you doing up? Oh, well, it's middle of the day. Like, that's what you were doing up. You're living your life. And so for me, I need to press into that relationship a bit more, because I think that will honor my sister. And I think that will encourage her that I'm seeking to invest in that relationship. And so for us, as newlyweds, being more proactive than reactive is always the win. If you can initiate, it will go well with you. Especially, I think the sweet always makes the hard easier, and the hard makes the sweet sweeter. And what I mean by that is you're going to navigate very different things with your families. And when you've got to experience the sweet moments with them, you're more inclined to move into the hard moments and stay there with them, and vice versa. And so as much as you can, especially around conflict, if you get in conflict with your family, move towards it. Don't run away from it. There's a lot to unpack there. If it's really dangerous, like volatile, maybe it's like step away for a period of time, but move back towards it. I would just commend you. Biblically, we're always called to move towards, not pull away. So press in. And so that's a big one. I know I can grow in that a ton, just because distance is, I am where I am. And so like if you're in my like circle, if you will, that's probably who I'm talking to on a daily basis. But my friends who live in Oklahoma or in Colorado or in Missouri, I'm much less inclined to talk to them. Just because they're not near. And so for me, I have to work to talk to Paige's family. I have to work to talk to my family, because it's just part of being proactive. They're out of sight, out of mind, and I just have to press into those relationships. And so I hope this is encouraging. I want y'all to hear this. Your marriage matters greatly. And what I mean by that is that God cares so deeply about your marriages, and how we do marriage really does matter. And so Paige said it earlier, just by you being at this conference is a huge indication of either both of you or one of you really wants your marriage to be successful. And if you got drug here, you should thank your spouse later, whoever it was, guy or girl. But this is a gift that there's a local church that cares about being married and doing it well. And so for us, we hope this is encouraging. We want you guys to flourish in your marriages in the same way we've had so many people invest in our marriage and want to see us thrive. It's like, yes, let's continue to do this. Let's replicate this model of, hey, I care about your marriage because God cares about your marriage, and let's all thrive together. And so three things, just to summarize. Prioritizing your marriage protects your marriage. Second, family is a gift and not a burden. And then honor your family without compromise. And so we got about 10 minutes left before we need to head out to lunch. And so I wanted to open the floor just briefly to go, hey, are there any questions? I was going to expound. I do get to hear, I'll just kick us off. How do we know when to create boundaries versus, oh gosh, we're deep and now need to create boundaries? Something that Paige has said a good bit is, yes, create boundaries and then evaluate. And so what I would say to that is evaluate where you are. Evaluate what your relationship with your in-laws looks like right now. And it's not an evaluation of like, oh, are you good parents or are you bad parents? But just think about what your relationship looks like. What not criteria, but like what are the things that you take part in on a regular basis? Is it unhealthy conversations or is it semi-unhealthy conversations? Is it your parents show up unannounced all the time or is it they never show up? You know, like just think about those things as you're going, do we need boundaries? I don't think everybody needs boundaries. Like I mean, her parents live in Oklahoma, mine live in Alabama. And so the likelihood of them showing up unannounced is slim to none, you know? Also find my friends is a gift, but that's another note. But just allowing ourselves to think through boundaries are not meant to be restrictive. They're meant to be healthy and create space to move towards one another inside of this. And so anything that we covered or didn't cover that you're like, ooh, what do y'all think about this? This is meant to be open dialogue, not just listen to Joey and Paige talk.
Yeah, don't be scared. Or if you have a situation, we're happy. Yeah.
Do y'all have a plan right now?
Thanksgiving with his family, Christmas with mine. We did that last year. Uh-huh. I just have like a ton of younger siblings. My youngest sibling is six. Yeah. And so I have a big sister, so I think it's just a big family difference. I don't know.
No, that's good. That's good. Yeah, the question was holidays coming up, holidays coming up, how do you decide where to go, what to do when both families are very passionate? Do you want to take it or do you want me to?
Okay.
So I would try to establish that early or try to get into a rhythm that you start now that proceeds for the years to come. Things can obviously change, plans change, all of that. Depending how close or far away they are, we've seen couples who have decided, hey, we're going to do one family for Thanksgiving, one family for Christmas, and then the next year switch. And so it's Thanksgiving with that family, Christmas with the other. We've seen where they live close or both families are in the same city, and it's really hard because you just feel really divided. And so I'd have a conversation together first of what you guys think the best plan is. Present it to your families, see how they feel, but ultimately you guys get to make the decision of if when you're going to be there and what time. And I know jobs get crazy, when people are off gets crazy, and even sharing with them, hey, we would love to be in two places at one time. We physically just can't. And so how do we make this best for all parties involved? What would you add?
Two things. I give you two. Give yourself the expectation that somebody's feelings are going to get hurt, and just go into it with that. That doesn't give us the justification to hurt feelings. Does that make sense? So it's like, hey, I know I'm probably going to hurt somebody's feelings. But mm-hmm. The second thing is a phrase that we've started to use, and it's not like a nuance to like soften a blow, but we had seen her family just kind of like spontaneously, like three or four times in a row. And I could feel my mom was just sad. She was just like, oh, I want to see you guys. I want to see the kids. They're 10 hours away, straight east, just no turns. And so for them, what we communicated to her family was like, hey, we just need to see the Tisdales. Like, we just need to go see them.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like, oh, it's their turn. It was a, hey, we need to go see them. And so we've started using that language of, hey, we really do. We want to be with you guys. We need to go see them before we come see you guys. And it's not a like weights and balances, because that can turn into a weights and balances really quick. But just having the conversation of like, hey, I know I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings, but I need to go see his parents. We just need to get some time with them. But we're excited to see y'all in a few weeks. That's where like the follow the no with a yes gets really, really helpful. Does that help or make sense? Doesn't make your situation any easier.
No.
I know that. And so
it's hard.
Very aware. Well, the Tisdale said, and it's like, why don't you put me in that boat? Great question. What else? Yes.
Any advice on like divorce broken families?
Yeah.
Visiting two or visiting three?
Yeah.
Totally.
And second question, any advice on like inviting all those families into holidays together?
Oof.
Yeah.
Right, we did that.
All right, so context, Miles has been married for one day and he's asking all the hard questions. Gosh. That's a great question. Let me start with, I think, the pastoral side of it is, I mean, you already know this. You can either not address it or you can address it head on.
Mm-hmm.
And some of that just exists. We have to go into those conversations knowing it's sticky and going, hey, I want to love all parties. And so the end goal, which might be 6 years from now, is all those people are in the same room and harmoniously able to rejoice and celebrate Christmas or Thanksgiving together. But maybe that doesn't happen tomorrow, which is like innately, we're like, oh, let's make it happen. Like right now, let's do it. But some of that, you're going, hey, any advice on that? It feels like the moving into those conversations, always leading with questions of, hey, I would love to spend time with you. And I'm just going to call it what it is. This is a broken family. And I love both of you and want to spend time equally with both of you. Is there a time where we ever get to do that together and come into one place? Not butting heads, but like get to harmoniously be in the same place. And so I think I personally, I'd love to hear your thoughts. I think I would approach the divorced families the same way I would approach two families in general, of like getting to go, hey, I want to spend time with all of you. And I'm communicating that. I need to spend time with all of you. And so it's like, I want to, and I need to. And so trying to figure out logistically how to do it, but from an affection standpoint, communicating, we want to be with you. And so the harder part to your question is, how do we get them all into the same place? We could try and use a cookie cutter approach to it and know that's going to land in a very divisive and explosive way. Because not everybody's the same. It's like the way that Gordon operates and his family operates is going to be very different than mine, but the same goal can be true of like, hey, I would love to spend time with all of you in the same place.
Yeah. The only other thing I would add is we use this phrase a lot because I feel like with divorced families or if there's anger or there's not reconciliation between the mom and the dad or anything like that, it can be more of a guilt trip or it can be more of a, well, you're doing this and it makes you now feel bad that you're spending time with one versus the other. And for that, I would have a, in the right context, a hard conversation with one, with either the mom or dad, if you need to, together, of like, hey, this puts us in a really hard spot. Do you see that we are in a hard spot right now? How do you guys think, I mean, if you were giving us advice or if you were telling us what to do, or if you were in my shoes, what would you say to do? The other part, using this phrase a lot, is I'm tempted to believe. A lot. Joey and I use that in our marriage a lot. Hey, if he says something that's hurtful to me, I say, hey, I'm tempted to believe that you're not for my relationship with dad or that you're not for my relationship with mom. And then giving them the option to kind of open up and say, no, I want you to have a relationship with your mom. And ultimately, they're just hurt deep down. And they just want to spend time with you because they love you. That's why they're probably using the guilt trip or using the different things to say that. But that is one thing that it's so fun between you and your spouse that you get to do together is make those decisions. You're not just making it by yourself anymore. You're making it with your spouse. But now having three places to go instead of one or in two or four is really hard. And so maybe it is, hey, for this Christmas, we're going to split time between two. And then for Thanksgiving, we're going to go to the other one. Because it's exhausting trying to go to three different Christmases. Like, let's just be honest. You're exhausted. You're not your best. I mean, all the things are happening. And so I would vote to try. We're crazy. Sometimes we'll try to do both. And I'm like, why do we do this afterwards? I'm like, why do we try to do both and go to Alabama and Oklahoma all at the same time? We'll just pick one so we can be fully there, all there. But
I think biblically you're looking at Romans 12, you're looking at Philippians 2, just going, okay, how do I show them honor and how do I seek to meet their needs and prioritize their interests as well? And so how that plays out for each family differs, which is hard. And so, yeah. Anything else? Yeah, Gordon.
Sure. I guess my family is like pretty dysfunctional, and there's like a lot of blow-ups when we go back home. But my dad has a 5-bedroom place, but it's still hard when there's a blow-up in the home and we're staying there. Mm-hmm. How do I like break it to him? Like, hey, I think it'd be best for us just to get a hotel.
They want you to stay there?
Yeah. That's my dad's preferred, but there's always a blow-up every time we come back. Between like my sister and my dad, or so there's always seems like to be a blow-up. It's hard for us to be aligned when we can't like talk about it without everybody else here.
Yeah. Anybody else relate to Gordon, or is that okay. I'll just read in the room. My mind immediately goes to Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, so that they will be called sons of God, shall be called sons of God. And I think that we're able to make peace, regardless of whether we're there or not. And so I think some of that starts with the conversation. Hey, what are your expectations for the holidays? Are you wanting us to stay there? Yes, you'd love us to stay there. Awesome. Who else is staying there? Thank you. That's helpful. And then I think, if y'all have ever heard of the Columbo tactic, what do you mean by that? How did you get there? Have you ever considered? I think that's one of those moments of like, hey, Dad, is there anything else going on that I should know before I walk in? Because we have gotten in conflict the past few times we've been home for the holidays. Would you ever consider letting us stay at the hotel? Like, could we stay at a hotel down the street? And I think this could be confused with not pressing in, but what Gordon's asking is, how do I press into this while also creating space? Does that make sense? And so I don't want that to be contradictory to what we just articulated, because I think what he is saying is, hey, I do want to be a peacemaker. I want to be God's man, but I want to do this well. And so if I'm entering the home and that just creates volatility in the home, then I don't want to do that. And so how do I create space and move towards him? And so I think I would ask a lot of questions don't beat around the bush. Don't ask questions to beat around the bush. Ask questions to understand the full situation, and then go, hey, would you be okay if we stay in the hotel? But then my own devil's advocate to that would be, are you going to the hotel so you avoid having to have a hard conversation to be God's man as a peacemaker, if that makes sense? And so I see both sides. That's the hard part, is that it's like, yeah, I love a hotel.
Check your heart conviction which side,
which is all of us,
is your heart, and then having the hard conversation, even though it's just going to be, it is difficult. Totally. But another thing I'd say is, hey, Dad, if these conversations continue to happen, there's a lot of blowups, we are going to go to a hotel.
It moves from question to statement at some point.
Because at some point it's just unhealthy for y'all to be, you can tell your dad all day long, hey, stop yelling at, sister or all the things, but eventually you have to take action if nothing's changing.
Totally. Totally. It's good. Anybody have a burning? Yes. Give me one.
Well, it's kind of relates to that, but so let's say we've put up boundaries or tried to put up boundaries around certain things.
Yeah.
And the response hasn't been, at times it's been phenomenal, and other times it's just been completely ignored. How would you suggest broaching that conversation? Is it reestablishing of boundaries? Is it repetition? Is it kind of similar, like opening up to the community kind of thing, or like the greater family?
I think you'll have a softer answer. Sorry.
It's true.
I think in black and white. And so I'd be curious how you'd answer that.
Yeah, I mean, I would approach that with having another conversation to remind them of, hey, Mom, Dad, here's the boundary we set. The line has been crossed multiple times. If they do it one time, it's like, okay, let me look and give grace in this moment. But if it's continuing to happen, having the conversation and you two together with them, not just probably one, of saying, hey, here's the boundaries. Sometimes parents do not love the word boundaries. Like, it's just like, what are you trying to put a fence up between us? No, we're trying to make it healthy so that we can continue to build our relationship, instead of harm it. But I would sit down and have the conversation again if it's continuing to happen. And then if it continues to happen, you might have to set up even more boundaries there. What would you say?
And I want to make sure my joke was not, I don't think you're thinking about it clearly. What I think is I struggle when, so I was in singles ministry for a long time, and guys would come and like, oh, I just can't stop looking at porn. Well, do you still use your iPhone? Where do you look at porn? On my iPhone. Okay, so the problem here is that you don't want to stop looking at porn. You would have gotten rid of your phone a long time ago. And so that's what I mean by like, I think about black and white, but I would have answered how she did. Hey, do y'all remember we created this boundary? You've broken it multiple times. And so we need to revisit this because we're walking through this with community right now that there's abuse of alcohol within one of the families. And so they're having to create boundaries there. And so they're having to create boundaries for their own selves and then having to create some type of accountability for the people using the alcohol. And so it's like there's two systems in place. And so they're probably more concerned with this one of like, hey, are you abusing alcohol still? Okay, what else do we need to do? Do you need to go to an inpatient place? What does that look like? And then this almost in a way becomes secondary, but that's only because they live 7 hours away. And so I think if cross it once, okay, there's grace. Cross it again, hey, let's revisit this.
Yeah.
Cross it again, hey, okay, we're strongly revisiting this. We need to remind you that this is a boundary. And our relationship is suffering because you're pushing through it.
Yeah. And if you want to talk individuals after this or actual situation, we can for sure.
Totally. I'd love to pray for us. And then we only have a small window for food. And so let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for just the way that you've demonstrated unconditional, relentless, and overwhelming love to us as your people. And so thanks for this room and these friends and opportunity to get to relate with one another, that marriage is hard, but it doesn't have to be a drag through the mud. When you have two people who long to honor and glorify the Lord, that marriage will go well. It'll still have its difficulties, but we get to do it together. And so, Lord, thank you for that. I pray for each of these friends in this room today as they navigate how to love and care for their families well. Would you show them, give them discernment? And if there are boundaries that need to be put in place, then let them do it and give them the clarity of how to have those conversations and the right boundaries to have. But if their marriage is going well and their relationship with their in-laws is healthy, may they capitalize on that. May they continue to invest and pour into that relationship with so much momentum. And so, Lord, we love you and we're grateful that you allow us to have marriages like this. You allow us to be a display of the gospel through our marriages. And thanks for letting us take part in conversations like this today. And so, Lord, we love you and are grateful to call you Lord and pray these things in your son's way. Amen.